Howdy. You're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
It's great to see y'all tonight. I'm glad that you're here. Delighted to have you. I want to remind you that as a community, we want you to be able to get connected. So all the things you've seen tonight are because we know that you need community. And we want you to be able to get connected in small groups. This large group, the goal is connection. Jesus, when he came with grace and truth. He pitched his tent. He delighted in relationship. And we delight in relationship because we don't think too much of ourselves. We try to esteem ourselves properly. We know that we are not too good, so we don't think too much of ourselves. We know that we need the grace of God, so we're always focused upon that need, that hope. And so with grace and truth, it's our desire to come together in the love of Christ. I'm delighted tonight to have Stacy Croft come. Stacy has a great resume. That's not what he would want you to know about himself. He'd want you to know his love of Christ. But he was campus minister at Vanderbilt. He planted a church in Nashville. He planted, through Christ Pres, Music Row, their church on Music Row. And he is a pastor at Christ the King in Houston now. But I think probably the favorite thing on his resume would be that he's the uncle of Jonah Luke. And so that would be a good reason to welcome him tonight. So give him a big Aggie welcome and welcome Stacy Croft tonight.
Well, you know, this is really wild because I was thinking as I came here, was driving up, when I was first graduated from Baylor years ago, Baylor, you know, it's a school somewhere in Waco, you know, I know. You shouldn't even, y'all dominated us for ages. But what's crazy about it is 24 to 25 years ago, I actually came here for a large group. And they were going through a very similar thing, a campus minister transition. And I came up and I was speaking, a friend of mine was speaking, I was just with them. And I just want to encourage y'all with that. This ministry has like roots, deep roots that God has set for ages, long before you even set foot on this campus. And so it's really cool to see y'all here, to sit. I actually just sat there and listened to you sing for a minute because that was a joy for me. I got to be a campus minister in Nashville at Vandy for 10 years, and sometimes I just love listening to the students sing because y'all encouraged my heart. Well, tonight I wanted to talk about something that I think is perfectly suited for where we are in the situational, but you know, one of the things that I mentioned, I went to Baylor, and at Baylor, there's your freshman year, there's mandatory chapel. Surprising, isn't it? And they would take attendance, you know, if you're in chapel. And I remember being in chapel, and the governor of Texas came to speak, and as she came up on stage, a rain of booze began to happen. So loud and so deafening, and she took it in stride and smiled, and you know, as a politician probably is used to doing. But in that situation, in that moment, it struck me. Not because I knew, honestly, I don't even remember how well this governor did or how liked she was or whatever. But what struck me was the fact that there was such an overwhelming disrespect for her. And it was so much so that afterwards, I remember having conversations with some of my friends coming up and saying and asking certain questions like, is it okay to be a Christian and be this kind of person? Or think this way politically? Or to vote for this kind of candidate? Or to think about these kind of things? Like asking that kind of question. And if we're asking that question, we're really losing ground on what our true identity is. we're really losing the ground of that the time is now. And especially, I know we just had a debate last night by God's sheer beautiful timing. I wanted to speak on this. I knew it was going to happen. I didn't know how close that would happen. But it is so important for us to talk about these things as Christians and how our actual faith, how you make sense of politics and everything else in your world through whom you are in Christ. Jesus is not asking you to make him number one in your priority list. That is not what RUF is about. And if you're here, and I hope you are, maybe you're kind of like new to Christianity, or maybe you heard about RUF, it's your first time, you're like, what does rough mean? This is a time for you to ask and hear, like, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Because he's not asking to say, hey, I want you to make me number one and balance your student life perfectly, and I have to have the biggest piece of the pie. No, he actually wants you to see all of your life through him. He wants you to make sense of it through him. And tonight, we're going to talk about politics particularly. And maybe even ask the question, who would Jesus vote for? Let's put it out there. Okay, I'm going to read some of a passage now. I'm going to cut off, like, if you have the bulletin, I'm just going to read the 15 through 22 on the front, not the back. So this is just the portion I'm going to be reading for us. And as I read, I want you to be thinking about a couple things. Okay? Think about how Jesus interacts with what the topic is of the government in that day. And that's what we're going to really dive into. So hear this. This is from Matthew's version, chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion. For you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away. There are a couple things I want you to think about as we walk through this passage today. One is, remind you, the Bible doesn't shy away from the topic. It talks about it. But we're going to look at, first, what does it mean to have humility? Second, what does it mean to have activity? And third, what does it mean to live out of that identity I just mentioned? So humility, activity, and identity. You know, there is a plot here to entangle Jesus in his words. Sounds like a political campaign, doesn't it? And they started talking about taxes. Well, there you go. More political ideology in there. Who doesn't love to talk about taxes? Raise them, lower them, not have them, what do you do? You know, here you go. Not much different from what we're dealing with, right? Hey, let's bring that in. And in their time period, though, the taxation that the Romans brought in was different than what we understand. What they brought in, the Romans brought in taxation as oppression and subjugation. So their taxation was different. It wasn't to support, you know, things going on in the government. It was actually more to show who's in rule. So there were a number of reactions to this. One was called the Zealots, and just before this, it was a group that like reacted super hard. I mean, they fought against the government. They were the ones that were put in jail. They fought violently. They raised all sorts of rioting, and they were the ones that were obviously being squashed by this. The other two you see here, the other one is the Herodians. And the Herodians were somewhat in favor of the paying the taxes. They were kind of cozying up to the Roman government. They were like, "Hey, this is good. We have the inroads. We're going to use this to our advantage in every way we can." But the third one was the Pharisees, and they were the ones who really instigated this kind of thing to try and trap Jesus. But here's what's interesting about them: all three of these groups, particularly the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who were against They were the ones who were most for God's word and against the taxation, and yet they were the ones that used it the most. All their roads, all their education, all of the things that they used, they were bringing, and they were trying to entrap Jesus in a way that they didn't want to be entrapped themselves. They didn't bring their own humility to that. Their own livelihood depended on it. And the question that really it poses in this is, do we need to humble ourselves that we are not correct all the time? We are inconsistent people. When it comes to anything, particularly politics, about our candidate or party, that we are wrong. No matter which side, person, policy you choose, that we're always consistently inconsistent. And we need to know this. And how do we point it out? So fun, and y'all understand this. I'm from Dallas originally, grew up there. So I'm a massive Cowboy fan. Regardless of whether they win or not, I still am, and it really hurts sometimes. Yeah, you can. I agree sometimes. But you know what's funny? I hate the Philadelphia Eagles. I mean, I hate it. You may be from Philadelphia. I'm so sorry. I hate them. Like, I hate them. And you know what's interesting? My children will watch me during a game, especially when we're playing the Eagles, and they'll say, "Dad, why do you hate the Eagles so much? What is your deal?" And I really don't have an answer. I could call out another thing in this room, the T-Seps, you know, right? All right, there you go. But why do we hate them? I know, you probably have some reasoning. I'm not actually asking you to say. But it is interesting how we love to create straw people to break down. And we use an ad hominem argument. In other words, we actually love to go after the person and try and rip them apart rather than the policy. In other words, if you watched the debate last night, most of what's happening now in our day, which is really sad, is it's more of attacking each other rather than what is going really on in our world. And what's interesting is what I'm finding is most Christians are being drawn into that issue rather than actually discussing things and disagreeing without being disagreeable. That's a huge deal. That no matter who wins this election, we're all going to be disappointed. Every one of us. There's an inconsistency. Whoever is elected is going to disappoint us. And here's the question. If God hates all the same people that you hate or all the same things, you may have created a false god. And particularly politics can be that. But hear this, when we think about we got it right. Christians should, this is a pastor and a friend in Washington, D.C. said this. Christians should regularly experience discomfort within their own parties, how the issues are defined and what the issues are and aren't tackled. You should never feel perfectly at home, and if you are never affirmed or agreed with someone of a different political persuasion, or probably following, you may be following something more than Jesus. You see, because instead, and what happens is, Christians should be the most humble, willing to see our inconsistencies, willing to see what we don't know. And this is where Jesus is going with. When they come to him to trap him, he says, "Why are you putting me to a test? Why are you trapping me?" He's actually using language to say, "Why are you trapping me? Test. Why do you try and test me?" As in verse 16 and so forth. Is a language of trapping an animal. They're fearful of losing their power, and Jesus is calling them on it. And see, how did Jesus win the argument? If you want to know the distinctive of Christianity and what it really is, how did actually Jesus win the universe? Was it by argument? It was by dying. The one who had all the power laid it down. He actually died for us. He addresses sin in that way. So we can actually look to it differently. We don't have to look to this election. We can bring our fears to him, the one who actually controls the universe. Even in our fears, because we will be disappointed. But here, on the other side of that, it's not just humility. We should have activity. And I think this could be one that many in this room may feel is, does my vote matter? Should I even do it? Like, I have maybe a bunch of opinions, but I'm probably not going to go to the polls. What does Jesus say? He says, bring me a denarii. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And you know what's interesting about this passage? There are two sides coming to trap Jesus. It mentions this at the beginning, the Pharisees and the Herodians, the conservative party and the liberal party are coming together because they can't stand Christ. There's something about him that is getting in their face. And it's threatening their power, their world, their love. It's pushing it into their face. And yet Jesus doesn't say, don't give. That's what they're waiting to hear, right? He's saying, give to Caesar. What is Caesar's? Render to him. Give to him. Your vote matters. Well, it matters. Your activity, your righteousness, your work on this earth matters. I always love that C.S. Lewis quote. He said, the most effective, the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. It's the fact that what Jesus is drawing out here when he uses this rendering language, he's saying what it means for us to step into this world, it means that this world matters. He doesn't dismiss it at all. And in fact, the language of trapping is actually the same word that's used when Satan, yes, and if you're hearing that word, there is an evil and a presence in this world and a figure that the Bible names, and it is the devil, Satan, who actually approaches Jesus in the beginning of the Gospels and uses the same language of trapping him. In other words, we need to know this idea of what we're doing in here is larger than just sitting and then going back to class and going back to our dorms or doing whatever we're doing. You are impacting a large cosmic battle. That Jesus is saying we're part of an activity that impacts everything around us. It's a huge thing. Our vote matters because we are thinking beyond ourselves to what God is actually going to do. What God is wanting to make. And that there is a spiritual battle going on, both positively and negatively, in every institution. Every institution. There's not an institution that does not have that war going on and consistently happening. And our activity shouldn't be for spite, and it shouldn't be for power. It should be for Christ. I think when we address and we kind of walk into some of these things, some of the big examples of this, and I just want to throw it out there, and I know it's a touchy one, but I think it is so worth it. It was a field day. And regardless of what you think of Satan, Satan is evil. The Bible is saying there is a reality and a real person, a real figure of evil, and there's real evil around us. And he had a field day that almost every church in this country fought over wearing masks. Relationships were separated. Churches were destroyed. It was unbelievable. And I'm not talking about where you stand on that. It's the fact that we got ripped apart by something that could be discussed in a much different way. And it showed a lot about us. And look, I was a senior pastor during that, and had people on all parts of that spectrum. And to walk through that, it is one of those things of what do we if you don't think it's practical, it's practically hitting us all the time. The decisions that we're making day in and day out, the activity that you have, not just politically, but in this world that God has actually given to you to say, hey, this is my world. And if he's called you to follow him, he's called you to be someone who helps transform this world. And that we have so much difficulty even having hard discussions about things. I remember talking to Vanderbilt professors about this, and it was fascinating to hear them talk about the transformation of students in classes. And when a hard question was asked, that everybody does that, and you may still do this. They go, you know what you do? You look down and you act like you're looking for an answer, but you're hoping they don't call on you to answer the question. So you're like looking down, and you kind of furrow your brow, and you kind of shuffle a paper or two. And you can, they say it happens all the time. And now it's even moved to the point of they don't even ask the questions anymore. Because when often the questions are brought up, the discourse can't happen. Because there's so much vitriol in the disagreement. They can't even have a discussion. We should be above all as those followers of Jesus. Ones who are humble enough to know that we're inconsistent, but also active enough to be able to have the conversation, to enter in, to know that we are very prone to read and listen to the same people that bolster our own opinions over and over instead of talking to people that may have very different ones. And knowing that's okay. Without it stirring us so much that we compromise not only ourselves, but really who Christ is. Think about how many people, you think people disagreed with Jesus? We're reading the passage and how he handled himself. And yet he spoke truth. Look, just a couple practical thoughts on this. First, we need to really be careful that we don't vote out of spite. That we don't vote for one person because we just hate another one so much. Yes, we can have policies. Yes, we can have people that we think are better. But if we're voting out of spite, we're not dealing with really with what needs to happen. And remember this, we are not looking to the government for things that the church should be doing. Let me say that again. We're not looking to the government to do and take care of things that the church should be doing. We should give the government our work, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and what does he say next? Render to God what is God. Give the government your work, but give God your worship. And if we reverse those, that's where it gets hairy. That's where it gets difficult. And that's where we get triggered so much. It's okay to know that we get passionate about things. Hear me. I'm not saying you shouldn't get passionate about things. But if our passion drives us so much that we are attacking other people and that we're ripping them down and we're creating barriers to them knowing Jesus, then we're not loving. This is the difference. You want to know another huge marquee difference in Christianity? And this is not a shot at this. Christianity will never use the word tolerance. And I'm not saying that against like a bumper sticker or anything like that. It's a very interesting thing. What is the gospel about? The gospel is about Jesus coming and laying his life down and showing humility, but also showing true authority because he dies not just for his friends, but for his enemies. His first century enemies and his 21st century enemies. To bring them in. He does that so that we may come together. So we may know what true worship looks like. So we know what, yes, activity, give our work, but where does our worship go? And that we don't look for merely legislation. We look for transformation. We get involved. Some people in this room will really get involved in politics, probably more than others. Some of you are like, oh, no. But you might. And I pray that you do. I pray that whatever the field, your craft is, that you enter into it with all of that. That's what the Lord is doing. He's promoting that here. Jesus is saying it. Go enter into it. But give to to the Lord's, what is the Lord's? So as a really great thinker and somebody who was in a part of government said, politics should be a forum for Christians to express their love for their neighbors. Not the opposite. But here's the thing about this passage. It should be easy to stop there. It could be easy really to look at this and go, okay, go get them. There's something that's really interesting about this passage. Why does Jesus say, take the denarii, look, okay, whose inscription is this? Why does he take the time to do that? They know what it is. They use the money all the time. It'd be like me pulling out a dollar and saying, who's on the dollar bill? And you know, you're like, okay, whatever. Maybe somebody can get it wrong, but I hope you can get it right. Well, why take the time to do that? See, on the denarii, it was basically a penny, and there was a female figure holding an olive branch, and it signified the continuation of the emperor's reign. It essentially would say on it, Tiberius Caesar, or whoever it was, son of the divine Augustus. So it would say, here is the image. Whose inscription, whose likeness is on this? Render to Caesar that. Render to God what is God. Where is God's image? It's on us. What Jesus is doing is magnificent. What he's saying is that what we're supposed to render to God is us. We are his image. It is on us. We must render to God ourselves. We must give him who we are. And here's what's even more amazing. This idea of the image is picked up even more of who Jesus is, and that Jesus later on even is talked about as the exact full image of God himself that we are being made into. That if you follow Christ, if you want to know the marquee difference of Christianity than any other religion, philosophy, or idea, God does not send an idea, a philosophy, some sort of policy. What does he send? A person. He sends his exact image and imprint in Christ. There has only been one who has had all the power and yet set it aside. There's only been one who has shown perfect activity and yet was perfectly and horrifically killed on the cross. Which, by the way, the cross was for insurrectionists, which was a political nightmare. It was for those who were against the government, and they couldn't pin him on that. And that's why you always see, King of the Jews, what are you a king? And he said, what, my king is not of this world? And yet what? He lived in flesh in this world. And who alone is the exact imprint? It's Jesus. If you really want to know how to live this out, you really want to know how to walk in the difficulty, the muck and mire, and all the political stuff, or anything else, to be quite honest, of wisdom in your life, it has to come through someone else who has actually done it. Because Christianity isn't just giving you a set of rules. It's not giving you another policy or legislation. It's saying, here's the person. Here's the one who's done this. And now you can make sense of who you are through me. Through your relationship to me. Praise be to God. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Now, I'm going to be quiet for just a moment and just get a little stillness in here for us to come to the Lord. And if you want in that moment, just take a moment yourself to pray to him. If you have any questions, I have certainly not answered everything. It's not the point. I hope you have in small groups or anything else, and you can always reach out to me to ask beyond this. But let's lift our heads and just have just a moment quietly, and then I'll pray for you.
Lord, there are a myriad of things that we put our work in, and yet we worship. Politics is only one of many. I pray for these students. I'm so thankful for them. I don't even know them. I've only met a few of them. But they're here working hard as students, as friends, as laborers on campus, as people who are making sense of so many things. I just pray you'd encourage them. I pray that they would see themselves through you and not just adjacent to you, or that you're far from them. Or would you remind them that you came to us? God, thank you that you don't send us a bunch of words. You send us the word in flesh to live among us, to dwell, to answer these questions, to engage these hard things that I know I wouldn't answer the Pharisees right at all. Thank you for being wise. Thank you for being our Savior. And we pray these things and ask that you would walk with all of us and show us how to be in you. In Christ's name we pray.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.